Morning. How's everybody doing? Man, it feels good, right? I always feel awesome after worshiping God, right? I feel awesome. I hope you guys do too. Thank you guys for being here. My name is Michael Rodriguez. I'm the lead pastor at Christ Community Church. At this time, we're going to dismiss the children. So I see one child. Is there any other children we're going to be dismissing? All right. Jasmine, sit tight. Why don't you put your hand on Jaden and Christian? I probably walked out. We always pray for the kids. We have to keep praying for our kids, right? So let's pray. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your goodness, Lord God. We pray that you continue just to be with our children, the next generation of your church. And Lord, I pray that their hearts, their minds would be open to your word and to the lesson today, Lord God. That you continue to plant seeds of faith, of love, of mercy, of all of your goodness, Lord Jesus, in their hearts, Lord. Bless Jasmine. Bless the class. And Lord, everything we do ultimately is for your honor, for your glory, Lord. And just continue to be with our kids and continue to multiply our children's ministry. As well as a prayer for our young teenager ministry that's needed in the youth ministry, Lord God. I pray that you prepare the heart and the mind of the leaders for that ministry to come, and that we prepare ourselves, Lord God, as we continue to serve the community at large that wants to bring families, children of that age to our church, Lord. Thank you again. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Did everybody get a handout? All right. Cool. Well, today's we're actually starting off we're going to kick off a new series of messages in preparation for Christmas. Now, if you guys have been Costco shopping, you guys know that Costco has been preparing for Christmas since August, right? So I think it's funny because it's like right after if you walk there now, there's almost hardly anything. It's all the stuff has already been purchased. But for us and what it means here in our church, is that we have to start preparing ourselves to remember why we're celebrating what we celebrate. Now, you've heard this cliche and this line before. It says that Jesus is the reason for the season, right? And so we're going to be spending the next 5 weeks preparing for that. And the name of the series that we're going to be teaching on is called Arrival, right? And there's a reason for it. And today we're going to spend some time talking about the arrival of Jesus and what it means to us. So how many of you guys have the word in it's the main, I would say, it's very difficult to keep Jesus at the heart of the season. Do you know what I mean? Because there's always the busyness of what? Having to do all the decorations and buying the what? The perfect what? Presents and gifts and did it fit? And did you get everybody? All that kind of stuff. Well, that's just, you know, that's like the commercial version of it. We're gonna spend some time in the scripture talking about the arrival and what it means and how we ourselves, as we go through this series, refocus, right, on who we're celebrating when we talk about Christmas. Amen? So how many of you guys have heard of when you hear it a lot, you guys have heard of the word, like, it's the season for Advent. You guys know what that means? Okay. So we're going to spend some time talking about that. So in the Western tradition in churches, you hear a lot of it's called Advent, is celebrated a lot. And you'll start to see some of these, a wreath, and also some of these candles. Are you guys familiar with some of these? Okay. Now the reason why we celebrate Advent, and Advent is celebrated in more of the Western culture, is because it's a set up as a reminder. Right, and so we are going to talk a little bit about that as we get into this series that we're talking about. But the main scripture that we're going to be reading out of is Isaiah 9:6-7, right? And we're going to spend some more time there. But it's important, again, that we just really refocus our thoughts around why we're celebrating what we're celebrating. Advent itself is usually celebrated over 5 Sundays, right? So the Sunday closest to November 30th is the Sunday where Advent is usually kicked off, right? So that's where we're celebrating today, if you're curious about why we're preaching this message today. And it's meant to be a reminder, and every Sunday, right, one of these candles is lit up here. And we're going to do that. We're going to talk about what they represent, as well as what the wreath represents in today's message. Just more of a reminder, or it might be new, right? This might be something totally new. Like, it wasn't celebrated at my house growing up. Did you guys have this tradition? It wasn't, right? It wasn't part of the Catholic tradition. If you grew up in the Catholic tradition, what was more customary back then, or when you grew up, was what? The manger scenes, yeah. Would your family get together and do like the posadas and stuff? You guys remember that? I used to love them because me and my brother, we would go, you know, and our aunts, they have the worst, they sing the worst. Not in a bad way, but it is what it is. They would say, queremos posada. Remember that? You guys know what it is? And it's like, man, can they stop singing? Let them in so we can eat tamales already. You know? And they would do that every, excuse me, every so often. And I had to hear my aunt singing. And the singing was terrible, guys. And my brother knows exactly what I'm talking about. But we would just hang out. We were kids and we didn't know any better. We're playing. They're like, hey, sit down. Pay attention. Don't you know that, you know, Jesus is outside trying to get into the house? And we're like, what? Where is he? You know, the whole scene about how they're doing the asking for a place to stay. For us, it was more about, hey, let's get some hot chocolate and let's get the tamales rolling, right? That's not what it was about. Anyway, so this might be a new thing for us because it's not what we grew up with knowing, right? So that's what we're going to talk about today. So it's a significant season again because it's the four Sundays that we anticipate when Jesus' arrival and what the meaning of it is, right? So the meaning of Advent, if you look at the word itself, it's based off of a Latin word, Adventus, right? Now, you guys, we live here in the Valley. There's a lot of Adventists around here, right? You guys see the health, the clinics? Boo. I work at United Health Center, so we're like, boo, down with them. They're not our competitors, but if we're all doing God's work, we're providing healthcare to people. But yeah, and you may have a good doctor at Adventist, great. You might have a bad one, and if you do, switch to United Health Centers. No plug for my work. I shouldn't even say that, but it means arrival, right? The Greek word again for that Advent is it comes from the Adventus, which means coming or arrival. And for us, the Christian focus and the theme is around the hope, the peace, and the joy that we find in the person who's coming, right? Who we're expecting. Now, how many of you guys, when you have like, isn't it you get excited when you have some like a big event coming up, right? What's usually the one that comes to mind? Super Bowl, somebody said. The Cowboys aren't going, bro. Sorry. If you guys are fans, they may not come back. I better stop. But something exciting, right? What do you guys usually look forward, like an arrival? Like you got a special guest coming. You gotta clean the house. How many of you guys like somebody's coming to visit and you start cleaning, you start like a week in advance, right? You start cooking. That makes sense? And so for us as Christians, we're celebrating the arrival of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? For in the context of what we're studying, we always say when we open the scripture, we always have to study the context. What did it mean to them back then, right? And so, but we're going to go back into it because at that time it was a really big deal. In fact, today it's a really big deal. But we already know that yes, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and we also know that what the scriptures tell us is that he's going to come back again. Amen. Now, what the four candles represent, right? The meaning is, again, a countdown. And it's meant to be an anticipation of the first coming of Jesus Christ. We already know he came. Now, there's still some that are going to, that say he didn't come. The actual, God's people, the Lord, if you look at the people who still practice Judaism, they still don't believe. They're still waiting, right? And so it's interesting how when you read the scriptures that when God says, even my own people have rejected me, but now it's for the Gentiles and for everybody else, that's where we fall in line, right? But we're still praying for God's people and everything that's going on in the Middle East right now with that whole war. I'm glad there's a little bit of peace there happening as of late. But what we have by celebrating Advent, right, and remembering his arrival is that we should have a spirit of expectation and look forward to, right, the things that we find. So here, the meaning of the wreath is celebrated. It's symbolic, right? We use symbols. We're not here to, talk about little idols and stuff. It's just symbols. You see it a lot in the Old Testament. After big events, God would command the Jewish people to even gather stones, right? As a remembering. Said, gather these 12 rocks when they crossed over the Jordan. Same thing when they crossed over the Red Sea, and they built little small little altars, right? And so when we do these things, it's just meant to be as a visual reminder, even in our home. If you don't have one, that's one of the maybe applications this week is, you know, we got this one at Walmart and Dollar Tree, right? You could even do it on a low budget, right? So it doesn't have to be all fancy. But what it means is the visual reminder. Isn't it important to have visual reminders around your house? Some of you guys are like, how many of you guys use like sticky notes or put things on your fridge or take this, don't forget to do that, right? It's important because life is very busy, right? So this is a visual reminder that we're just, I'm encouraging our church family to maybe go out and set one up for this Christmas season, just so that we remember what we're preparing for Christmas. Now, back then, right, if you look at the scriptures, there's roughly 70 plus prophecies about the return of the Messiah, right? I think there's more of them. There's a whole bunch of scriptures that were fulfilled by Jesus, but there's a whole bunch of them that talk about who he was and where he was going to come from. I'm going to read a couple here, right? Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me, and the Lord whom you seek, he will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Jeremiah 33:14 through 15 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel, to the house of Judah. In those days and in the times that I will cause to grow up in David a branch of righteousness, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness on the earth." And Isaiah 14:11-4 says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch that shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and he will decide with equity for the meek of the earth." Right? So these are just three scriptures. There's actually, if you look at, and I have actually printed out a page, we're not going to read all of them. There's 44 different ones that I could read that just start to tell you from the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah, right? Now, the thing that we're going to spend some time talking about is, again, really quickly on the meaning of the Advent wreath is the first one. Right, the wreath itself is symbolic because it's green in color. What does green normally represent? Green represents life, right? If you study trees when you were a kid, you remember they used to call the evergreens. Why? Because they're always green. Now, if you go up to the valleys, if you go up to the mountains, there's a bunch of brown ones right now because of the beetle that got into the bark. It's like terrible up there. But generally speaking, evergreen means life, right? And it's meant to be in a circle, right? Because God is endless, right? And we're going to read in the scriptures today a portion of that highlights that. The four candles themselves, right? Now, generally speaking, there's four purple ones and one pink one. And then at the end, there's usually a white one in the middle that stands for Jesus. That's the last one that we light. But each one of these gets lit every Sunday, right? Now, the first one that we're going to spend a whole lot of time talking about is the one that gives us hope, right? Hope. There's hope, peace, joy, and love. And at the center of all those is Jesus Christ, right? And that's usually a white candle. And that's the one that gets lit on Christmas. But we're going to continue moving on because I know today we're actually going to take communion as well, so I want to make sure that we stay on track. So I'm going to read another scripture that just kind of highlights, right? Well, why do you guys think the candles are purple? Let me just ask you guys that question. Anybody? Purple is the color of what? Purple is the color of royalty, right? So that was a color that was reserved specifically for royalty. Why was that, do you think? Because it's the hardest color to manufacture, right? It had the most work in terms of what it required to make that. So it was only reserved for royalty. So the four candles themselves represent royalty. The pink one represents joy. So for today, because it is the first Sunday of Advent, we're going to light one here. And this one is going to be for hope that we find in Jesus Christ, right? So if you have your fill in the blank for this morning, the first one that we have is the Christmas, right? Is the annual celebration of Jesus' arrival on earth And we're reminded of the hope that we have in Him because of Him. So Christmas is the annual celebration of Jesus' arrival on earth. We're reminded of the hope that we have in Him because of Him. Now, why do you guys think it's important that we celebrate the hope that we have in Jesus? It keeps our faith alive, right? If you're, even just to live, isn't it like so much negativity that's happening in the world? There's so much challenges that we have. It doesn't feel like, even just to live, it feels like one storm after another storm, issue after issue. In Spanish, we say pleito after pleito, right? Like conflict, right? And so one of the things that we impress upon, that we're going to read and study on today, is why Jesus gives us hope as we're getting ready for as we celebrate His arrival again. Now we're going to read out of Isaiah 9:6. That's going to be the main passage that we're going to be spending most of our time in today. Isaiah 9:6 is going to frame a lot of the message for today and what it represents and what Jesus represents as our source of hope, not only for ourselves, but just in general for the world. So Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Prince of Peace." And I'm going to read 7. "Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne, and over his kingdom establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Almighty Lord will accomplish this." Amen. So this is a prophecy that's given, right, about the Isaiah is given about the Messiah that's coming. And so imagine again, we always say when you read the scriptures and you always have to ask yourself, what was going on at the time, right? During that time, what did it mean to the people that were reading this? In those times, a couple things have already happened. What had happened, right, to the Jews, to the Jewish people? They had lost a battle with an empire, right, called Babylon at the time. Do you guys remember that in scripture? And they came, and what happened to them? They came and they conquered, right? And what happened to a lot of the Jews themselves? Like Daniel, you guys remember? They became enslaved and they went into exile, right? And so they were a people that was already defeated, taken in slaves and exiled, yes? And then after that, you have, of course, they come back, you have the rebuilding of the walls, rebuilding of the city, but then something else happens. The people, they come in and they have the helmets with the feathers on top in the middle. Who am I talking about? The Romans, right? And what do they come in? They come in and are like friends to the Jews? No, right? They come in to occupy and they start what? They put in their own system, right? And they're overruling them and oppressing them. And they're taxing them, right? If you live in California, man, they feel like I'm in the Roman Empire right now. I pay all kinds of taxes. That's a different, that's another story for another time. But there's a reason, right? When you're looking at the scriptures, you have to go back and always ask ourselves. So if you're looking at back then, man, they were really looking for a Messiah, right? They were looking for a Savior. They were looking for somebody that would come in, and like we say it says, "For us a child is born, a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of this greatness, the government and peace, there will be no end," right? They're talking about a Messiah, they're talking about a Savior. And so it's very important for them that they were always looking forward to who that was going to be. Now it's interesting. A lot of people, do you think that they were expecting, right? They're looking for a Savior. They weren't thinking about what? They weren't thinking about a baby. But it's interesting that this prophecy is fulfilled when we celebrate Christmas. Jesus came back because He's ultimately the Redeemer, right? Now, at the end of the day, one of the things that we ourselves, right, when we're going through some struggles or when we are through some trials, a lot of times we forget, right? We forget that Messiah has already come. We forget that we have hope in Jesus Christ, right? And so for us, the message that we're going to be focusing on again today is on the titles of the Messiah and what it means to us. So now let's take a look at each one of those in that scripture itself, in the passage itself. The first one that we have, right, that where the Messiah is described is, and we're going to, this is the names, right? The names, naming our hope in Jesus Christ. And so the first one says, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, right? Wonderful Counselor. Do any of you guys have anybody that you trust right now? Somebody that you have like a trusted advisor, somebody that you can speak and speaks life to you in your life? Do you guys have that person? You need those people in your life, right? You need those people in your life that give you not just, and some of you guys have like bad counselors, right? You guys know, you guys have some friends that are like bad counselors. When you talk to them about your problems, they tell you, oh man, you know, I'm having problems at work. Oh, you need to quit that job. You know, well, how am I going to pay them? Who cares? I wouldn't take that. You don't, or he's saying this or she said that. Oh man, I wouldn't do that. You guys have bad counselors in your life too? Yeah, you do, right? So you got to be careful. The Bible says we got to be very careful on who we seek counsel with, right? In Proverbs, it says that. But I'm going to tell you guys a story. I remember I had a counselor back in the day. It was probably the worst counselor I've ever, like, you ever have a counselor who just doesn't care, that just has a job? That was the counselor that I had when I was in high school. And that counselor, I remember going into his office and I'm like, oh man, I better get ready. Like, and he didn't give me but like 5 minutes. Didn't even talk to me, didn't ask me my transcript, didn't care what I was interested in. He's all, well, just go to the college and retake. You know, you're going to have to take like the elementary math and elementary reading. I said, I mean, I'm already doing all the advanced stuff. He's all, no, just take it anyway. You're going to need it. It's not, they wanted me, like, why would I waste 2 years of school, right? And that was clearly a counselor that didn't have my best interest at heart. Really was just in it to what? Just to get the job done, right? Just another name, another person. That was not a wonderful counselor. That's a terrible counselor, right? Have you guys, has that ever resonated with you guys? If you're young, you may have known, if you're going through that college system right now, man, sometimes people just don't, they're in it for the wrong reasons. Just like sometimes you may resonate to say maybe you've had a terrible teacher, right? That he's like, man, I have no idea what this person is doing here. But the good news, right, that we have as believers is that in Jesus Christ, we have a wonderful counselor, right? That when I go to talk to this counselor with my issues, my problems, that he always has my best interest at heart, right? Why? Because he knows me, because he loves me, right? And the other thing, too, that's also sometimes, you know, and in the culture we live in, there's a lot of resources that are available. You know, the awareness around mental health has become a big thing as of late. Have you guys, even when you just watched the news, I was watching a football game the other day, and there was the VA has a big one. If you're watching, like, yeah, I think if you watch, like, Thanksgiving football, they're like, ask, how are you doing? If you have a problem, seek help. You guys have seen those commercials, right? And that's true. That's good. There's nothing wrong with talking and having a real counselor and talking about your problems. But the type of counselor also matters, right? Because that person also has their own worldview. And so you got to be really careful that you're also seeking a biblical counselor. I know I'm taking a side note. Sometimes it's like I'm preaching a message and I get distracted. I'm like, squirrel. And then I go over here. But this is where I am right now. Sometimes it's okay. We do need to talk to people. But the type of counselor that we have also matters, right? We've got to make sure that we have that they have somebody that has, I would say, Christian values, somebody that's a believer for sure, because the world also has its own system, right? And they'll give you some advice that, quite frankly, is not really good advice. It's not even Christian advice. And so we've got to be really careful about that as well. But one of the things that we know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that he's a wonderful counselor, right? He's a miraculous advisor. It speaks of his wisdom, of his being, even bringing in supernatural insight and counsel to those of us that follow him, right? So Jesus is seen as the ultimate source of wisdom, and he can give us, right, unparalleled advice, more than what our friends could know. Why? Because he knows, because he's omniscient, right? That means he knows all things. He has all the answers. He made me, right? And so, and he always, when you go to a counselor that loves you, always has your best at heart, right? The second description that we have for Jesus in the scripture as the Messiah is that he's the mighty God. So the fill-in is mighty God. Now this is important to them, right? Because, and it's important to us now. Back then in those times, did you want to have a wimpy God? Do you want to have a made-up God, a little idol, a little, no, you want to have a mighty God, right? There's a song that goes, Mighty, Mighty Savior. Dun, dun. We got to sing that one. Mighty, Mighty Lord. Man, we got to sing that one next time. Because you're my God, right? I don't want to have a puny God. I don't want to have a made-up God. I want to have a mighty God, right? A God that knows me. The God that has victory. And in Jesus Christ, we have that. Jesus is divine and he has the authority, right, that belongs to God because he was sent by the Father, right? He's not just recognized as just a man, right? He's the Messiah. He's man and God at the same time, incarnate. And he made a way for us, right, that we might be able to go back and have a relationship with the Father. That's a mighty God, right? If you think about, you know, a lot of times here on earth, we like to worship created things. We like to worship made people, right? Idols, right? Like who's one of the biggest idols right now that we have in our culture? Taylor Swift, right? Everybody over here, Taylor Swift. Everybody's Swifting. You remember being guys a Swifter or a Swift? I don't know. She's a big idol. I'm being honest with you. I don't even think her music's that great. That's just me. I just cut Giselle's heart. She's like, it's okay, you know. I was 15 when I first started. No. Anyway, there's a lot of idols that people have. And those are just people. They're not the creator of the universe. When they speak, the mountains don't, when planets uniform, universes are formed when God speaks. Our God is a mighty God, not a puny God. And so I have to remember who we're talking about. This is why even when we prepare for worship, I always say, and we prepare for prayer, we say, remember into whose presence you're coming. We have a mighty God. The fourth description in this passage is Everlasting Father, right? Everlasting. This title emphasizes that Jesus is eternal, right? He was there at the beginning in creation. And it doesn't imply that, you know, that Jesus is God the Father. This is that whole part of the Trinity, right? We have to really understand that we have one God, right? In three beings in one. That's called the Holy Trinity, right? The three. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he possesses the qualities, right, of a caring and nurturing Father. Now again, Jesus is portrayed as everlasting, meaning his love endures forever. Not just temporary, not just the kind of person that says, oh, I love you. Oh, I love you. Like that cheap kind of, no, but an enduring love for each one of us. An enduring love that provides protection and provides love and is everlasting is for his people, right? And that's what the Jews were looking for. And that's, if we're honest, that's what we're looking for, right? Now, I know when we talk about the everlasting Father, if you haven't had a good earthly father, this one's kind of tough to bridge the gap. You know what I'm talking about? Like if you have a strange relationship with your father, your earthly father, or maybe your earthly father wasn't around, that can be tough. But this is a reminder, right, that we're talking about our heavenly Father, a Father that is for us, that loves us. And our earthly fathers have failed us, that our heavenly Father will never fail us, will never leave us, will never forsake us. And we see that manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So sometimes it even takes, I'll be honest with you. When that has happened, it's very difficult to reconcile that. Well, because we're human, right? Which it's in our human emotion. It's very difficult to reconcile with somebody that, if we're honest, there's a reason why the authority and the scriptures speak highly of what we're supposed to do, you know, as fathers. But Jesus Christ himself says, you know what? I came. You might have a way to the Father, the Heavenly Father. That then gives us the ability, I can do all things through Jesus Christ. It gives me strength, right? To even start to reconcile those relationships. Relationships where in our own flesh, we would say, I could never forgive that person for hurting me this way. Or I could never because of that. Those things are, that's our flesh speaking. When we surrender those hurts and those pains to the cross and to Jesus, that Philippians 4:13, which is my wife's verse, is I can do all things through Christ that gives me the strength to do it. You'll start to see that things will happen supernaturally, even sometimes with our earthly relationships, maybe those things that we have to go back and reconcile. And at the end of the day, right, here's, and I'm going to move on after this. I think Jesus came to give us not only peace, right, with him, with the Father, but even with our earthly fathers. I mean that. I'll give you guys a testimony. My dad has been, still to this day, is my hero as a kid. Still to this day. But man, he's a very difficult man. I'll be honest with you. Right? He just is. I don't know if you guys, this resonates with any of you guys. But he's the kind of dad where he was very, he always wanted to counsel you. And his counsel was to point out all the things you did wrong, that he's encouraging you. Even if you did something good, he's like, yeah, but you could have done this better. And it's like, oh, you know what I mean? And for us, as I would say, as not a young man anymore, but you're always looking for the affirmation of your father, right? You're a male figure. And so for me, it was a long time. I struggled with my relationship with him for a long time. It wasn't until actually I got saved, right? And Jesus Christ came and gave me a new heart, and even God started to work in his own life and allowed us to reconcile the relationship at the age of 30, to be honest with you, right? And now God has totally transformed that relationship. Now, is he still like kind of sour a lot sometimes? Yeah. I wish I could tell you that he's all happy all the time. No, he's not. But he's my dad and I love him. But God came to reconcile that relationship. All that I'm saying is that, listen, there's hope in Jesus Christ, right? If you don't have the perfect relationship, Christ can still redeem that. Jesus Christ can still redeem us. That even those relationships we think sometimes are strange or very difficult. But we thank God, right, that Jesus is portrayed as, in this scripture, right, as an everlasting Father that is there for us. And he always has our best interests at heart because he loves us. The last description that we have is the Prince of Peace. Now, the Prince of Peace, right? Man, who doesn't need an extra dose of peace right now in the world that we live in? I'm telling you, even just to turn on the news, there's so much hatred. You can't even, honestly, I stopped watching the news because there's so much, every time I see is division and hate, and it just, everything is about divide, divide, divide. There's not a whole lot of unity. And I'm not even going to talk about politics right now, but man, it's just crazy. Now, Jesus is given the name of Prince of Peace here, right? Because he's really the one who brings peace and harmony and reconciliation between us and God, right? And it's only through him that we can actually know him. We can have unity here on earth. I mean that. I just shared with you guys a testimony of my own unity and the peace that Jesus came to bring into the conflict that I used to have with my dad. But imagine again what it means, right? People back then who are going constantly to battle, to war, who are defeated, who are constantly having to worry about, tribes coming in and taking over their lands and different things. Even, for example, look at the Middle East right now. I mean, imagine that thing that happened on October, I think it was the 15th. Wasn't it that day? It was the day of our church launch. You had that the whole people from Palestine and that group come in and killed 1,300 people, right? And so we always say, man, if there was ever a time for us to really just acknowledge Jesus for who he is, it's right now. It truly is right now because he's the Prince of Peace. And that's the only way that we really have the kind of unity that every one of us is really seeking is when we really surrender our crowns and we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now again, the people that were there in Isaiah's writings, if we look back, you can appreciate the hope, right, that this scripture would have given them. For each one of us, if we look at the world that we live in and you look at all the negative stuff in your life, like all the issues we're facing, whether it could be a health issue, a relationship issue, a mental health issue, a physical issue, now we need hope. And I'm thankful myself that I have Jesus Christ as my Savior. I mean that. Because he really is the one that gives us the ability to move on, to give us that hope for a better future. But I don't have to say, like, man, I really, you've heard me say this before. It's not like I'm just waiting and like one day I'm going to see Jesus. The more that I'm walking with Jesus, the more that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, the more we see His, I would say, His transforming my life, and you could really start to see the blessing this side of heaven. Do you know what I mean? Like the more that we trust Him, the more that we just lean in and dig into who He is and to His Word, and we make time, the more that He shows up. Why? Because He's God, right? It's not like God has gone anywhere. And so for those of us, if we're feeling like, hey, I'm not really like following along with this message, or I'm just kind of like, maybe our walk is a little bit lukewarm. God is as near or as far away from us as we want to be, right? He really is. And it's for us to lay aside the busyness of our life and to really seek the one who has the best interest, the one that loves us, right? The one that gives us hope and peace and joy and all the things that we're going to learn about in the next 4 weeks. But yeah, this is a busy season. But you know what? You know who's not busy for us? God, right? Jesus is not too busy. And it's for us just to lay aside all the busyness and all the drama and all the stuff that we have to do and just really dig into His goodness. And I'll tell you that Jesus does not disappoint. He does not disappoint. I'm going to move on to the last thing. I think that's really the summary, right? Is back then, prophets and the people who were were waiting for the Messiah, they had a lot of problems, they had a lot of issues, right? And I think for us, a lot of it is just to remember what this season is really about. Remember who came. Remember why He came. Remember what His suffering meant to each one of us, right? That we might be able to have a way back. What it meant on the cross. Now it's just a plain cross, but when we remember the sacrifice of why that baby came, why He became a man, how many prophecies came to fulfill so that we might know Him, right? So we could have, for the forgiveness of our sins, it's a big deal, guys. We could find our hope and our peace and our joy only in Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to take communion, right? We're celebrating the arrival and remembering the hope that we find in Jesus Christ. But today we're going to celebrate communion as well. And that's a big deal to the body, right? Because if you guys remember, there's two things that Jesus said. There's two things that Jesus commanded, right? There's only, if you think about them, you might have grown up in a different religious context, but there's two sacraments that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us, right? Everyone's celebrating baptism, and because Jesus was baptized, and the second one is the Lord's Supper, right? And so we're going to spend some time reflecting on that. I'm going to ask Jose to come up to the stage. Because before we talk about that, when we celebrate that Jesus came, right, that became a man, and what he came to do, that we can be forgiven, we can be atoned for our sins, and we can be justified before a holy God, and that we can be sanctified through His Holy Spirit, it's important to remember the things that Jesus taught about it. And this is going to be out of the scripture of 1 Corinthians 13:23. And the first one of these, and this is before we do that, we always want to inspect our heart, right? We always want 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 23 to 26, if you have your Bible. 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you." No, wait, sorry. Let me go back to 1 Corinthians 1:27. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 11:27. And Paul writes, "So then, whoever eats this bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves." Right? That's 1 Corinthians 11:27. And so before we talk about what we're doing, this is one of the big things that Jesus said. I just told you guys, it's a big deal to celebrate communion. This is our very first one here, right? So what we're going to do is I'm going to ask us to stand up. I'm going to ask Jose to start playing a little bit, and I'm going to start praying. And I want each one of you, as I'm praying, to pray for yourself at the same time. It says, whoever eats and drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of sinning against the body of the blood of the Lord. So communion is for, it's for believers, guys. So if you're not sure where you are with your walk, today we're going to give you the opportunity, right, to open up your heart, to accept Jesus as your Savior, right? But at the same time, if you're already a believer, what it's saying is that you need to examine your heart and make sure that you're good. Because I don't know about you, I don't want to bring, right, judgment upon myself. That's what Paul is telling us as a reminder. So let's pray. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for your goodness. We thank you that you came. We thank you that you are the Prince of Peace, Lord. You're the everlasting Father. That we find hope in you, Lord God. That we find true peace and joy and meaning in who you are. And as we celebrate, Lord, even just these reminders about the wreath and the candles, Lord, those are just reminders of who you are, just so we can be intentional to have altars around our home, little reminders about who you are, that you bring us hope and peace and joy and love. Lord God, today we have the opportunity and the privilege to celebrate communion. It truly is one of the greatest blessings as a believer, because your word tells us we do it in remembrance of what you did, Lord. We do it in remembrance of your sufferings for us. We do it for the remembering of what you did to make a way that we could go back to you, Lord God. So, Lord, this morning, Lord, as each one of us, as I'm praying, Lord God, I want everybody here praying. I want everybody praying and just kind of discerning upon themselves, Lord. And I just want us to really just look at where we are in our life. Lord, if we are sinning against you, Lord, forgive us, Lord. If we sinned against somebody else, if we've just been too busy, Lord God, we have idols in our life, we haven't prioritized you in our life, but right now I just pray, Lord God, that each one of us would discern, and we would get down on our, we have to, on our knees, just to ask for forgiveness. We don't want to bring judgment upon ourselves. We need to examine our hearts, examine our minds, Lord God, to be right with you. So as everybody's praying, Lord Jesus, I just pray right now that there's any strongholds that we need to let go of, anything that we need to uproot, Lord God, help us to surrender it. Lord, if there's people that have wronged us that we need to forgive them, Lord, help us to forgive them. Lord, we don't need to collect on a sin debt that you've already paid. And it's hard because the flesh wants a pound of flesh, Lord God, but you're calling us to have true peace, true communion with you and with our brothers and sisters in unity here, Lord. And so, Lord God, if we are separated right now by sin, I pray, Lord God, that we would just surrender that. Now, communion is for believers. If there's anybody here that has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, today's the day. We're celebrating his return and his goodness, but you're not gonna be able to partake or feel any of that without first repenting of sin and accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's somebody here that doesn't know who Jesus is. As we're praying, I'd like for you to raise your hand. If you're feeling God talking to you right now, if you're feeling God knocking on your heart, like we find in the scriptures in Revelation, just raise your hand. Raise your hand and we'll pray a prayer of salvation. Amen. We'll pray a prayer of salvation because repentance is for all of us. Every one of us is a sinner. But Lord, we are thankful that we have salvation in you, Lord God. If you raise your hand this morning, I want you to follow along on this prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my flaws. Forgive me for all the things and all the brokenness in my heart and in my life. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came to give hope and peace and love and joy. And I accept you fully. Forgive me for my sins. Help me to turn away from that. Help me to be made new in you. Help me to live for you from this day forward. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it in earnest, the angels in heaven are rejoicing this morning. We're rejoicing with you. Because that's the greatest decision that we can make is the decision for Jesus Christ. So we are thankful for your goodness, Lord Jesus. For the rest of us that are believers already,
ready. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you for the remembrance, the command that you gave us to remember as you celebrate what this means as we take communion and what it means to partake in that, to have togetherness and unity with you, and to celebrate the breaking of, and not as a celebration, but truly as a remembrance and honor of your sacrifice and what it cost for us to be have a way back to God. For the forgiveness of our sins. We don't take it lightly, Lord. So thank you again for this morning. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat of this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord Jesus, thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity, the reminder, Lord, of what it cost you. What it cost you for the forgiveness of our sins. We remember. We are so humbled by your grace and your mercy, Lord. We don't deserve it. We deserve justice. We deserve wrath, Lord God. But Lord, you made a way that we could be forgiven for our sins, that we could have communion with the Holy Father, that we could have communion with you. We could have communion and life with the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, thank you. Today, the message is about the hope that we have and remembering that you came. And we're going to celebrate that, but we're also remember today we have the opportunity to remember why you came as well. And Lord God, we also know that you're coming again. And that every knee will bow, just as we heard today in this song. And we have the opportunity that we're bowing already now, Lord God, because we worship you. Claim that you are God and that you are good. Thank you, Lord Jesus, again for your work, for your love for us. Lord, continue to keep you at the heart of our life as we study these next 4 weeks about who you are and all of your qualities. Help us again remember every single day why you came and continue to live our life as an offering to you, Lord Jesus. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.